me be of service to you this week. I'm here to do good and no harm at all, and I believe in simplicity. Turn with me in your Bible for our first lesson to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6. I'm beginning with verse 10. Verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand. Yeah, that word stand used sometimes both as a noun and verb in your Bible. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Ladies and gentlemen, in your Bible, we have many metaphors depicting Christian people. For example, if you take the church collectively, it is spoken of as the body of Christ, as the kingdom of God, as the army of the Lord. And individually, we're known as the branches in John 15. I am the vine and you're the branches. And individually, distributively, we are known as Christian soldiers. Now, in this particular part of your Bible, which I read, ladies and gentlemen, all of you who are Christians are known as soldiers. And I want to say that you can't go to heaven without being in the army of the Lord. I have a sermon I preach, and Weldon no doubt has one, that you can't go to heaven unless you're married. Unmarried people can't be saved. And spiritually speaking, that's correct, but you have to take it in context, Ephesians 5. We are there spoken of as being married to Jesus. He is, of course, the groom, and we are married to him. And so we have to be married to the Lord in order to be saved. But here in this text, I want to insist that you have to be in the army of the Lord. And that's what Paul's talking about. And the way you get into that army is by volunteering, because no conscripts are admitted into Jesus' army. You volunteer. You say, I want to be a Christian, and you come forward. Just as you might join the United States Army. You see, you're a volunteer. But sometimes in times of crisis, Uncle Sam reaches out and takes conscript. He says, you're coming in whether you want to or not. You see, I'm taking you. Now, fortunately, now we're in what we call a volunteer army. But that hasn't always been so. That hasn't always been so. Uncle Sam has reached out and gotten the people that he wants, especially among the young, have to meet certain requirements. But in the army of Jesus, everyone who is in this army has volunteered to come in. And that's why Christianity is not coercion. We cannot go out here and force people to come into the army of Jesus. Everybody here who's in the army, and we have several in this audience, probably most of you are in the army of the Lord. You volunteered probably years ago, several of you, and said, well, I want to become a part of the army of the Lord. And that's one of the metaphors used in the Bible. It's not the only one, but it's the one which he uses here. And Paul, in talking about this, depicts the Christian soldier as, well, sort of like the Roman soldier, as you very well know. As he says, you have your loins girded about with truth. And the old Roman soldier had a girdle he wore, which sort of held his uniform together. And then a breastplate of righteousness, which he wore a breastplate. And then it says here, the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. talking about a Christian soldier, of course, and taking the shield of faith, which they could maneuver around and use sort of 4 by 2.5, as we say in dimension. And then you have the you're able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked, and then the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which usually held in the right hand. The person was right-handed, and he'd hold the shield in the left, and he'd use that sword to penetrate the enemy. And back in the old days, even back to the days of David, it was customary. You take that sword and you go out there and you stick it into the enemy, and he'd go down, he'd die. And then as a symbol of victory, you'd put your foot on him like this. You just pop your foot on him. Look what I've done, you see. And, you know, back in the old day, God had his army fighting under Israel. It was a carnal warfare. And you don't have to be knowledgeable in the Bible to know that. Because God was bringing down the mighty kings of antiquity, as he made promise unto Abraham in Genesis 12. Our battle now is a spiritual warfare, which I'm going to talk about. That's our lesson. Matter of fact, I call this lesson the battle line. The battle lines, because they've always been drawn between the forces of good and the forces of evil, and they are still drawn among us today, and we want to talk about that. That's my lesson, the battle lines. But the context says the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is the aggressive part of the uniform. And as we have said in preaching on this, ladies and gentlemen, you notice that as we are depicted in the context, all of this uniform is put on us to press forward. This song Weldon led us in, I'll go, I'll press forward, as it says, against the foes of evil, or something to that effect. Well, that's right. Everything is to press forward, and you don't have any protection from the rear, which meant that if you turn your back on the enemy, the devil gets in what he calls a fiery dart. You see, and so he kills you when you run. Therefore, in the church of the Lord, we don't need volunteers in this army who run from the enemy as cowards. And unfortunately, once in a while, we have a coward in the church. We need people who will put on this armor of Jesus and press the battle. See, that's what we need. You're in the army of the Lord. I hope you know that. And you don't get into army except to fight. That's the only reason Uncle Sam wants you in his army, is to fight. You have an enemy. It is necessarily implied you have an enemy. If we didn't have an enemy, we wouldn't need to be in the army of the Lord. And our enemy basically is the devil, but he sort of breaks that down for us in verses 11 and 12. And unfortunately, I'm afraid many times in the Church of the Lord, we have members of the Church of Christ in the army of the Lord who don't even know who the enemy is. They don't know what they're fighting. And before you can fight a war, you've got to know who your enemy is. You see? And I'm going to tell you who it is, or let Paul tell you, rather. I'm going to let Paul tell you who your enemy is. And then once we find out who the enemy is and we understand we're not to turn our back on him, we need to get into this battle. And one of the reasons the church is not doing any good is that we have a bunch of people in the army of the Lord who are not fighting. They're not willing to fight. They're pacifist. And I want to tell you, I didn't make this up. It's in the book. And you know, you don't have this in the Bible, to fill up space. It's there for a purpose. Now listen to your enemy. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And I want to say without reservation, ladies and gentlemen, that the devil himself is the head of all of this. Oh, yes, up on top. That the devil, the Satan himself is the head of all of it. And we're going to talk about breaking down Satan's works here in a minute. But there's the so-called person. He calls him the devil, Satan. He's our enemy. He's our enemy. You know, in Galatians 5, I believe, but down in verse 17, he says, the flesh lusteth against the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary one to another. Well, so that ye do not will not do the things you would, as Paul said. I believe, ladies and gentlemen, that what Paul is showing is that Satan works through the flesh down here, and God works through the Spirit. You have the flesh. These are contrary. They're adverse to one another. See? And that's within all of us. And Satan over here works through the flesh as our enemy, but God works through the Spirit in his army to get us to crush Satan and to fight the devil. And it's a constant battle, and it will be as long as we live in this army of the Lord. Now, he says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. We who? Pronoun we. What is the antecedent of we? Well, it's Christians. It's people who are in the army of the Lord, and I'm talking to many of you right here in this auditorium today. We wrestle not against what? Flesh and blood. What does that mean? Well, it's not a carnal warfare. Someone said, yes, but you said under Israel, under the old law, it was carnal. Oh, yes, but we're not under the old law. Colossians 2:14. That's been abrogated. We're under the last will and testament of Jesus. Now, they did wrestle against flesh and blood back under the old law. I guarantee you they did. But we wrestle not against flesh and blood. And what does he mean by that? Well, our war is not a war of guns, ammunition, airplanes, of bombs of various kinds, if you want to just bring it down to earth. It's not that kind of war. And that's why that fellow down at Waco, Texas, who is holed up down there, he doesn't understand the Bible, because he gathered up a bunch of carnal weapons of warfare in the building. Is the reason the government is trying to get him out of there is he had too many guns. And he evidently thought he's to wage war. He evidently hasn't read his Bible. He may claim to be the Messiah, but he hasn't read Ephesians 6. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. It's not a carnal warfare. See? And we're not storing guns here that we're going to go out here and fight carnally against the enemy. I'll tell you, ladies and gentlemen, our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, which is crouched in words. Words to go out, which we're going to do during this meeting. We're in the battle with words, with gospel words, wonderful words of life, says the song. Archimedes, a Greek mathematician who lived years ago, he said, you give me a fulcrum strong enough and a lever long enough, and he said, I'll move the world. That's what Archimedes said. Well, I guess theoretically that might be true. If he had one long enough and the fulcrum strong enough, he could do it. But first of all, he wouldn't have any place to place his fulcrum. And years later, a novelist by the name of Joseph Conrad said, well, he said, you can forget about Archimedes. He said, you give me the right word spoken at the right time, and he said, I'll move the world. Amen. Amen. And I'll tell you, that's what we're in the battle with words, the right words, the wonderful words of life, and not that. You see, words can be either evil or they can be good. And we're all influenced by words. Words are good if they're the right words, fitly spoken, as the wise man said. But words can also lead us astray. We turn on the television and we watch what is said there, and that man that's giving that news is either lying or he's trying to influence us for good or for evil, and we have to be smart enough and shrewd enough to understand his words and penetrate whether the word is good or the word is bad. And if he says a bad word and you follow it or leads you bad, then you're in trouble. You see that? But the gospel can be preached over the television, and that's good, or over the radio or anywhere else. And if you listen to the words and a man has spoken forth words of truth and soberness, as Paul says he did before Festus, he said, I speak forth words, Governor Festus, of truth and soberness. I'm not mad, O Governor. And I can assure you that Paul spoke the right words. And when you hear a gospel preacher who is actually standing for the old Jerusalem gospel, now he's giving you words, biblical words, and you better listen. But now, you shouldn't listen to all words. See? And you need to be able to decipher and separate the sincere from the superficial, so to speak. And so what I'm talking about is words. I'm talking about a battle. I'm talking about what we use, the sword of the Spirit, and the gospel is crouched in words. That's why I'm going to be preaching this week. I'm going to be preaching the gospel. And I'm going to be waging a warfare. That's right. And so, ladies and gentlemen, listen to me. We're in the army of the Lord. There's a battle on, but it is not a carnal warfare, and we're not to take up arms and go out here and fight somebody with the guns. That's not our battle. But listen to it. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against the rulers of darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And with such an enemy in opposition to us, God calls for strong and brave volunteers. We're in a fight. The battle lines are drawn today, right now, in America, the good old USA of A. You see, the battle lines are drawn. They have always been drawn between righteousness and unrighteousness, the good and the bad. And there's people on both sides. There's people on both sides. And you talk about a battle, we're in it in America today. We're in a battle today. I assure you we are in a battle. And our religious freedoms and even what we're doing today may be predicated upon the outcome, that is, whether we have this privilege of coming here, welcoming and leading us in the songs, and we're praying, and we don't have some tyrannical type government or totalitarian government coming in telling us we can. Someone says, well, we've always had this in America. I understand that. But it's not all over the world. And it never has been. You've just taken that for granted, friend. Because of what I want to talk about in a minute in regard to our founding fathers. Our founding fathers. Now, let's read the text. Someone says, what does that mean, preacher? It says there, our enemy is principalities and powers and darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. What is that spiritual wickedness in high places? That means men who hold prominent positions in government. If it isn't, you tell me what it means. You correct me if that's not what it means. And if you'll notice here, spiritual wickedness in high places. And high places, if I understand that correctly, it means even in governmental positions. And he says, this is the enemy, rulers of darkness of this world, principalities, you see, against all of these things. And against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you go back in the annals of history to the days of old. Well, let's go back to when Paul wrote this. Nero Caesar. The Caesars. Nero Caesar ruled part of the time Paul was incarcerated and probably led to his death. At least he was ruling about that time. Some of the Caesars were not quite as bad as others, but Nero was a bad, bad, bad one, and yet he was the ruler of the world. You talk about spiritual wickedness in high places, and principalities and powers, they had it. Paul knew whereof he spoke when he wrote this by the Holy Ghost over 1900 years ago. Nero Caesar, according to profane history, killed his own brother and his wife and his own mother. You know, they say that Nero wanted to get rid of his mother. He didn't like her, and he sent her out on a ship and had her shoved overboard, and she swam to shore. He didn't kill her the first time. He had to do it the second time. She swam to shore. He tried to kill his own mother, and he finally succeeded. He killed his own teacher, his instructor. And in 64, the year 64, when fire broke out in Rome, he set fire, according to all the records, he set it afire, and then he blamed Christians. He didn't like Christians. He didn't like the church. And he had them punished very severely. Matter of fact, history is replete with some of the things he did. He put Christians in the arena. They had a big old arena, sort of like a football stadium. And for entertainment, the world was so corrupt. The spiritual wickedness was so rampant at that time. They enjoyed watching lions and wolves and dogs devour Christians. That was entertainment. That was entertainment to them. Someone says, how could anyone enjoy anything that cruel? Well, there are people today who could enjoy that. You believe me, right now. And so what he'd do, he'd get a big audience there. Of course, he was a ruler in high place. And he'd get in his arena, and he'd keep those lions or dogs on one end of the stadium, and he'd put those Christians out there where they couldn't get out. And then at a certain blast of the trumpet, a certain sound, they'd turn the lions out. Well, they'd starve them for a long time. They'd kill anything for flesh. They were carnivorous animals and flesh-eating animals. And so they'd turn out of there, and they'd see those Christians down there. They'd run toward them. And naturally, the Christians couldn't defend themselves, and they'd be devoured. And while they were devoured, Nero would sit up there and clap. That's entertainment, see. And of course, some of them might survive a little while, but then they'd succumb unto the power of the lion or the dogs. And that's entertainment. Someone said, but that's a wicked world. That's a wicked world, Brother Hoagland. And wickedness was rampant, and it got high in government. You better believe it did. It got high in government. I'll tell you, my friends, the Bible says one of our enemies is spiritual wickedness in high places. And you better believe in the days of Paul they understood this, because many Christians died as Christian martyrs. And we read of men like Polycarp, who was a contemporary with John the Apostle, being burned at the stake. All by governmental officials. Let me tell you about government. Romans 13. There are two passages I want to tell you about civil government. Romans 13 tells us we're to pay our taxes, and we're to be submissive under the powers that be, and so forth. But that means if they stay within the confines of the law of God. Now, if you'll turn to Acts, the fifth chapter, in verse 29, it says we ought to obey God rather than man. Now, that's the other end of the spectrum. You got to know both passages. As I tell folks, you've got to, when you start studying the Bible, you need to study the totality of it. That's just like preachers today. They'll get up and they preach on the love of God and how gracious God is, and that God is a God of love, and that's all fine, but they haven't told the whole story. And it is true that God is a God of love, and he's a God of grace. And we ought to preach that, and I preach it, and I love. One of my favorite songs is Amazing Grace. But I'm going to tell you something. If you'll study your Bible, there's another side to God. He says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. And God is going to take vengeance upon the ones that obey not the gospel, as we're taught in 1 Thessalonians. And he's going to devour the adversary with a consuming fire. So that is the other side of God, which also needs to be preached. I preach both sides of it because I want the approbation of God. I preach he's a good God, but I preach he's a God of vengeance. Now, isn't that fair to you? I'm not going to preach just one side of it. I'm not just going to preach the side of the vengeance and he's a God of wrath and all that. I'm going to preach the other side of God. I'm going to give you a double dose because that's exactly what the Bible tells me to do. Now, about civil powers. I'm going to tell you that you're supposed to pay your taxes and respect authority and respect government. That's taught in the Bible. But I'm also going to tell you, if government tells you to do something contrary to the laws of God, you ought to obey God rather than man. I'm going to preach that too, neighbor. You got to preach both sides of federal government. And a preacher that doesn't preach both sides of it isn't preaching the truth. Yes, we wrestle against spiritual wickedness in high places. the founding fathers, our founding fathers came over here basically from England to find freedom. That's what really the reason they came over here. And the only ones over here at the time were my ancestors, the American Indians. I'm a quarter Chickasaw Indian. My grandmother was a full-blood Chickasaw Indian. And the American Indian is the only what we call true American because they were here. I don't know how they got over here because no one else knows. But my ancestors were here. Will Rogers, the man from Claremore, Oklahoma, he said, some folks say their people came over on the Mayflower. He said, I'm one step ahead of them. I tell them that my people were here to greet them when they arrived. And that's true. So, and technically, I'm what they call of a minority group. I'm a minority. You know about minority. We heard in the government a lot about minorities. I'm a minority, but they haven't paid much attention to the American Indians. Put them off in reservations and starved them to death. And yet we don't represent too much clout in this country, and I'm talking because I can talk. I know whereof I speak. You see, a lot of this is just politics. But I want to tell you something. I want to tell you something about governments. You're to obey governments, but governments are not infallible. You ought to obey God rather than man, as Peter said, and he defied. They said, don't you preach anymore in the name of Jesus? He said, yes, I'll preach in the name of Jesus. You can tell me to do whatever you want to, but I'm going to continue to preach in the name of Jesus, is what Peter said. Now, we need soldiers in the army of the Lord who have the intestinal fortitude to stand up for Jesus. You know, we sing the song, Onward Christian Soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Yes, Christian soldiers, marching to war. When our founding fathers came to this land of ours, they came over here for religious freedom. They came over here for religious freedom. And they were tired of the persecution in England, where they sort of had a state religion and all but forced you to be a member of the Church of England. That's why when they wrote the Bill of Rights and when they wrote our Constitution, Article 1 says, Congress shall pass no laws respecting establishment of religion or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now, that's been quoted a lot and it's been abused, just like Scripture's been abused. They weren't kicking God out of government. They were making sure that the government didn't establish a particular religion and force people into it. Now, some interpret this as, well, they kicked God out of government. No, they didn't kick God out of government. They even put him on the coins. In God we trust. They were a God-fearing people. Now, Madeline O'Hara, down in Texas, the atheist reads this and says, that means you can't pray and you can't even mention the name of God. That is not what the founding fathers, listen to this. It doesn't say that. Congress shall make no laws respecting establishment of religion. Then notice the latter part. Or prohibiting the free exercise thereof. Now that's what our founding fathers wrote. And let's keep it in context. Let's not mutilate it nor allow an atheist to mutilate it, although they have. Our founding fathers came over here to in this country. They made sure that the LAWS, the laws of this country, from the Greek word nomos, which means a set of rules. We have that in our Bible many times. Well, they set up laws. Here in this country, we have laws, just plenty of them, on books, state laws, county laws, city laws, federal laws, all kind of laws. Some of them are antiquated and should be repealed, but that's neither here nor there. But basically, from a moral standpoint, because our founding fathers believed in God and believed in the Bible, the laws they set up according to God's standard, which was against lying, stealing, and murder. They knew the Bible said, thou shalt do no murder, which is the correct translation, rather than thou shalt not kill. It is thou shalt do no murder. God killed, and he had his people to kill. But he always been against murder. And so they set up laws against lying, stealing, murder. And they knew what Leviticus says and Romans 1 says about sodomy. So they wrote laws against sodomy. Yeah. They sure did. If you don't believe it, you go back in and against abortion, against killing, which is a part of murder. And they had laws against all of these things. In the grand old USA, of which I am a member and a citizen, and my ancestors were here way back there, and I'm proud of America, and I love my country. I love God more, and I love the church more, but I love my country. And you should love your country. But the country is only as good as its leaders, the spiritual wickedness in high places. You see, we're no better than our leaders. And unfortunately, ladies and gentlemen, in this land of ours, and we're talking about in the army of the Lord, you are a soldier. And you got to know your enemy is spiritual wickedness in high places. You got to know that. Just like old Caesar. There never was a more ungodly reprobate than Nero Caesar. And by the way, he was a homosexual. Never a more ungodly reprobate that ever walked the face of this earth than Nero Caesar. I challenge you to find someone more wicked. Someone to kill his own mother. And yet he was in high places. Now I want to show you something. And we have taken for granted that these laws against lying and stealing and murder and sodomy and abortion, all have been on the Lord. But there's a change in this country. And you as a Christian soldier need to know what's going on. While men slept, Jesus says, they came in and sowed the tares. And while men sleep, the devil is busy. And he's busy in this country. While even so-called Christians are asleep. While men slept, the devil did that, Jesus said in the parable. And I'm afraid some of us have gone to sleep instead of fighting and waging the warfare.
Amen.
We've gone to sleep on the job. And I'll tell you, we have seen, and I am old enough, ladies and gentlemen, to see this land of ours deteriorate into an ungodly mess in which it is, into where now even television is repugnant. All you have to do is turn it on. All kinds of sluice and slime and ungodliness that is tolerated in this country, which only a few years ago was not tolerated. We're on the decline just like Rome. And you better believe it. You better wake up. America better wake up. I don't know whether it's too late. I don't think it is. But it's pretty late. It's later than you think. It's later than you think, ladies and gentlemen, when a man from my state, and as Weldon said, he started to introduce me, not from Arkansas, but a man from my state, in this country, who will announce that he's for sodomy, for the so-called gay rights, and for abortion, and the people of this land will elect him into office. A few years ago, that was not so. I know what they did to sodomites in Oklahoma when I was a boy. And I'm not going to tell you, but it wasn't very pleasant. Now, through political clout, they have gained the prominence even to the presidency, to spiritual wickedness in high places. I say, if you're a soldier, you'd better wake up. We have an enemy out there. And even the liberty for our children to worship God in the serenity which we enjoy today is now in jeopardy. Senator Cranston, one of the most liberal senators that has ever been from California, introduced a bill, 574, in the Senate, and it was to amend the Civil Rights Act of 1964 to allow sodomites, gays, and lesbians to have the same rights as people who are of different nationalities. May I hasten to say, ladies and gentlemen, you cannot help what color your skin is. Whether you're a black man or a red man, or a white man, a Caucasian, you can't help that. And I can understand a civil rights bill not discriminating against a person because of the color of his skin. But I cannot see to save my life how that you can say you can put sodomy under that. A man can help sodomy and murder and lying and stealing. If not, why did God put it in the book? See, That's what I'm talking about. And yet we have on the television, when you turn it on, that fellow on television grinning as he looks through the screen and says the Sodomites have the same right as the people who may be black or white or red. He's lying through his teeth. And have you swallowed that? I said about words, you have got to be able to separate the sincere from the superficial. You've got to be able to know when a man's lying and when he's telling the truth and when he's making a true parallel and a false one. And I have sat and listened to that joke. When the Lord made laws against lying, a man, he may be tempted to lie, but he doesn't have to lie. And I'm going to tell you, my friends, he may be tempted to steal, but he doesn't have to steal. He may be tempted to murder, but he doesn't have to murder. He may be tempted to commit sodomy and to be a so-called lesbian, but a person doesn't have to do that. And he may be tempted to abort that little baby conceived as an embryo in the mother's womb because maybe she doesn't want to be bothered with it, or maybe it's illegitimate. And she may be tempted, but she doesn't have to abort. And we had laws on the book, but gradually they're taking them off. Now, has the Bible that the founding fathers believed in, has it changed? It's not the Bible that's changed. It's people who have changed. Spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, and that's where the change is. Now, you're a soldier in the army of the Lord. What are you going to do about it? Well, someone says, I tell you, preacher, that peer pressure, that's great, and I'm tempted to give up and just turn on the enemy and just go ahead and let them bring them in, because after all, when the president's for it and when some of the senators are for it and when the congressmen are for it, that's a lot of pressure on us. And said, if you'll notice in a lot of the Methodists and the Baptists and the Presbyterian, years ago they fought sodomy and they wouldn't allow a sodomite to come in. But if you'll read on TV, see on TV and read in your paper, you'll find that now they've lowered the standard and they allow them not only to come into the church, but some of them have gotten into the pulpit, Brother Hoban, and so they've succumbed to it. Yes! That's the point. Are you going to do that? Are we going to do that in the Church of Christ if one presents himself or herself and say, well, now years ago the Bible taught that sodomy was wrong, but Romans 1 has changed, and say, come on in, we welcome you. And in time, would we allow one to come into the pulpit and smile and say, I'm a Christian too? You know, we homosexuals can be Christians too. We want, and you know, they want to be known as Christians. They don't want to just be accepted as an outsider. They want in the churches. If you don't believe it, listen to them. They want to infiltrate the churches. Now, what are you going to do as a Christian soldier? Turn your back on the enemy? Or are you going to wage a good warfare for Jesus? See, that's the issue. Now, I know what the sectarians have done. They've given up. Oh, you just read it. I can prove. A few years ago, a Baptist and a Methodist would have had nothing to do with sodomy. But now they do. Bill Clinton attended a big Baptist church in Little Rock, Arkansas, and it almost caused a division down there. Many of the people did stand, but you know what a lot of them did? They said, well, he's going to be president, and look how great he is. And he's for it, and said, let's just forget it. Is that being a Christian soldier or a coward? I say, my friends, as a Christian soldier, you can't turn your back on the enemy. I don't care if it's the President of the United States, Bill Clinton. I don't care whether it's Nero Caesar. I don't care who it is. You're still in the arm of the Lord, and the Bible reads the same. See, the Bible reads the same. Someone says, but we can be lulled into complacency, preacher. It seems that when you see this so much and you hear it so much, you finally get used to it. Oh, yes, the devil. Who is our enemy? And he says it's Satan, the devil, through the flesh. But the question is, my friends, what are we going to do? I say that we need strong and brave volunteers in the army of the Lord to stand up for Jesus. right here in the Dayton area, we need people who will stand up. I think we've gone to sleep. And even people in the denominational world who profess to believe in God, many of them are standing up against the moral degradation, but some of them have yielded and given up. And if we're not careful, that's going to infiltrate the church of the Lord. In the congregation where I work in Conway, Arkansas, we sent letters to our senators opposing Senate Bill 574. I mean in mass. As far as I know, I guess every member of the church sent letters. We're trying to do something, but even if we don't, if they go ahead and they pass that and they allow, and then finally come to the day that they tell us that we're violating a civil man's civil rights as a homosexual, if we don't let him in, that's where, my friend, I'm going to have to say, you're going to put me in jail, neighbor. As Peter said, we ought to obey God rather than man, even when the federal government gets involved and say we're violating his civil rights if you don't open up the doors for him. Now what are you going to do if it passes up there? You going to let him come in? And what if he files a lawsuit on you? And what if he has the government backing him up that you violated his civil rights because he's a sodomite? Are you going to let him come in? Now what are you going to do? Someone says, well, I guess we just have to give up. Give up? Then you might as well throw in the towel, my friends, and become a coward because you're gone. You're not a Christian soldier. You're a coward. That's what you are. What are you going to do? Someone says, well, why do y'all write? We're trying to prevent that from happening, but if it goes ahead and happens, and we're going downhill mighty fast, and we've got a president up there that's pushing this junk, and he said he's going to push it before he went in, and yet the people of this country, have we deteriorated that far? A few years ago, that wouldn't have been so. Yes, the good old USA. And I love my country, but I see what's happening to it. My friends, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness in high places. And I want to tell you today, as I start this meeting, if you're here and you are a Christian, take on the whole armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and go out here and fight for Jesus. But if today you're here and you're not a Christian soldier, you can't go to heaven unless you're in the army of the Lord, if you're a responsible person, and you need to come and be baptized. Now, I'll tell you how to get into the army of the Lord. The way you get into the army of the Lord, my friends, is believing that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing the precious name of Jesus, and then being buried with your Lord in baptism. You rise to walk in newness of life. Live that Christian life. Get into the army of the Lord and fight victoriously upon the plains of vulnerable controversy, and after a while, Jesus will give you home. And I know we have people here who ought to come. Well, and I here to help you and assist you any way we can. So if you're here and you're subject to the gospel invitation, why don't you come? Let's stand and sing a song.